Evening, please. The book of Acts in chapter 2, we're going to read beginning in verse number 1 down through verse 11, a very familiar text of the events that occurred on the day of Pentecost. The book of Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. Follow along if you would in your Bible as I read aloud Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this evening. Our Father, tonight we are dependent upon You to lead us and guide us. We are thankful that we have within us the Spirit of God. And Father, You have promised He would be our guide and our teacher. And tonight, God, we desire to be taught by You. Father, I pray that You would take these feeble lips and, Father, this limited understanding. And, Father, make Your word a blessing to each one that's here tonight. I pray, Father, You'd show us some things in Your word that would confirm in our heart what we believe and why we believe it. I pray, Father, You'd keep us from error and heresy. I pray, Father, You'd give us a proper understanding of what we're about to look at tonight. And Father, help us to use it for our benefit, not just for the criticism or downrunning of others, but Father, that we might be on solid ground doctrinally as we know what we believe, and that Father, we might be used to guide others out of error. Father, so many are being swallowed up in this day by false teaching and false spirits, and Father, we pray that You would give us from Your word the illumination we need to help to guide them out of that darkness. Father, bless Your word each and every heart. God, I don't know for what heart You have this intended, especially tonight. But Father, I know that any time it's from the Word of God, we all need it. And so I pray tonight that You would teach us from Your Word. Meet with us here tonight. Bless Your Word to our hearts. Do the work that only You can do. And for that which You do, we'll give You the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the devil's most successful tactics in these last days has been on the subject of tongues. If you get around anybody or talk about those of religious background and persuasion, many times you'll run into people who have a misinterpretation of what the Bible says about this subject. And may I say that a misinterpretation on the subject of tongues can lead somebody down the wrong road to eternity. Because what starts out with just simply a desire for a spiritual gift, as they would say it, ends up with an emphasis on something that is not intended to have the emphasis on. Those that get wrapped up in the tongues movement, those that get wrapped up in the speaking of tongues and heavenly tongues and so forth, get to the point where that is more important to them than the cross of Calvary. And they emphasize and teach more on tongues than they do the need to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. In fact, it gets to the point by all of them eventually that before they're done, they will tell you that if you don't have that gift, you don't belong to God. Salvation to them, a necessary proof of salvation, is that you have the gift of tongues. And there is just nothing biblically as a background for that. Paul said, some have this gift, others have that gift, some have this gift, and some had that gift of tongues, even when they misinterpret and misapply it. Paul obviously said, not everybody has it. And speaking to someone who's of that persuasion is almost like talking to a Jehovah's Witness, because their reasoning is not sound. Their doctrine is not viable. Their mind is not concrete. They will admit in many cases that what's being talked about in passages in Scripture is simply a known language. But by the time they're done, they're coming back to those very same passages to prove the necessity of speaking in other tongues. And they have this redundant way of going back over things and changing things as they go. It is not a sane philosophy. It's not a sound doctrine. And so this evening we're going to look at what the Bible teaches about tongues. Now, I want to emphasize what I just said. We're going to look at what the Bible teaches about tongues. Now I say that for a reason. At no point in this message or lesson tonight will I attempt to change the Bible to make it easier for me to explain what tongues are all about. Now, if you've ever read any material on any of these things, you know what I'm talking about. The easy out, the easy way, is when you find a passage that you can't explain, you say, well, the Greek word is. And then you hoodwink the people, because nobody there can argue with you. I'm going to tell you this tonight. Everything I tell you that the Bible says you're going to have in your hand or lap in front of you, and you can check me out. I'm not going to be dishonest with you.
Amen.
I'm not going to say that this means this and this means that. I'm going to tell you what it says right here in this book. That's the difference between really being a Bible believer and not being one. A lot of folks say, well, I'm a Bible believer. What they mean is they believe that this Bible is the best Bible out of all the rest, but they won't hesitate to change it or correct it when they can't give you an answer for what it says. And I'm going to say this. If they would spend more time with their nose in this book and less time in Strong's Concordance and the lexicon, they would figure out what God intended for them without having to use human means. Because this book is self-explanatory. Everything that in it, you can get the answer by cross-referencing. By either getting on your knees and praying to God or getting your nose in it, you'll find the answer to the things here. You don't have to bypass things and change things. And again, unless you've looked at these things, you probably have no idea why I'm getting so worked up over this. But I find time after time that when they can't explain a text, they'll say, well, this should have been translated this way, or this shouldn't have been inserted here, or this last part of Mark was added and is not in the original. And so they get rid of Mark 16:17 about speaking in new tongues. How do they do it? By saying, well, it shouldn't be in the Bible in the first place. Then they wave that same Bible around and say, I believe that this is the Word of God. Oh, you hypocrite. You change the word there and throw it out there and change it over here and take the passage off of Mark 16 and then still say you believe the Bible. What Bible are you talking about? So when we look at what the Bible says about tongues, we're looking at what the Bible says about tongues. We'll make no attempt to change it. We'll make no attempt to redefine it. We'll simply look at what the Bible says. And can I tell you this? Any subject you want to cover, all you need is that book right there. Now, it helps to have a concordance, the front half of the concordance, the half where you can look up a word like tongues and it'll show you every time that that word appears in the Bible. You don't need the back half and look up, well, the Greek word's number 1805 and let's look back and see what it means. No, you're going astray the minute you get sucked into that. This book will explain itself. It is penned and authored by God. And so we're going to see what the Bible says about tongues. I've never heard it explained this way. Almost everything you pick up, and I don't say it to be critical necessarily, I guess I do, but almost everything you pick up is just going to simply run the gamut of saying this word shouldn't be there and this text shouldn't be there and that is misinterpreted or inserted. We're going to look at what the Bible says about tongues. There are three definitions for tongues in the Bible. Three definitions. All right, number one. The number one, not I don't mean the number one by usage. In fact, this is the least amount of usage of the definition of the tongue. But it's talking about that thing right there in your mouth. All right, we call that one of our bodily organs. All right, that tongue, that physical tongue made of flesh and blood, is mentioned in the Bible. Job said in Job 29:10, the nobles held their peace and their tongue cleaved to the roof of their mouth. All right, that when you run down through the words or the times that the word tongue is used, you will read about the physical tongue. Philippians 2:11 that we're all familiar with. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. All right, talking about that physical tongue that's in our body. Job said, "Behold, now I have opened my mouth, my tongue has spoken in my mouth." Doesn't take any interpretation. Doesn't it take anything other than reading the verse and understanding Job is talking about that physical thing right there in his mouth. And so one definition, probably the least used definition of the tongue in the Bible, is for that literal organ that's in your mouth. All right, the second definition, and that is that it's used as a metaphor. In other words, it is used in an illustrative way. Job said this, he said, "Teach me and I will hold my tongue." Now you understand that he's not talking about that. He's not talking about trying to hold on to his tongue. He's using an expression. He's using a metaphor. He's using a likeness about not talking any longer. And the second most times that the Bible uses that, it's talking in an illustrative way. The Bible talks about a deceitful tongue. All right? It's not that that organ right there is deceitful, but the way in which it's used is pictured as deceitful. A lying tongue, a false tongue, a froward tongue, a naughty tongue, a perverse tongue, a backbiting tongue. And so the second most common way that that is used is in talking in an illustrative way about the tongue. The tongue is set on fire of hell. All right, not literally, not that thing right there, but illustrative. That's a second definition for tongues. There is a third and final definition for tongues, and there are no others. And that is that it's also defined as languages. Now notice where we are in Acts chapter 2, and I brought you a long way to get you to the obvious. But I did that for you to understand that if you sit down and run every time tongue or tongues is used in the Bible, you come up with nothing more than one of these three definitions. I've entitled this message, let's see what I wrote back here. I said, "Tongues, why the confusion?" And the reason I thought of it that way is because when you really boil it down, the Bible is very simple to understand. It's very easy and very clear. And it's only mankind's muddledness that makes it unintelligible and hard to decipher. When it comes to this issue of tongues, the Bible really is very simple and very clear in it. Notice in Acts chapter 2 what it says here. After the cloven tongues appeared on them in verse 3, notice verse 4, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues." May I tell you that this is the first actual using of these tongues in the Word of God. Now notice where you are. You are in Acts chapter 2. In other words, you've gone 39 books of the Old Testament. You've already went through 4 of the New Testament. And on the 5th book of the New Testament is the first time in the Bible where somebody speaks in these other tongues, as far as some people are concerned. "And they spake with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language." It's simple. 120 people were gathered in the upper room. The Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, like as cloven fires. It didn't say it came as cloven, but like as cloven fires. "And when it came upon them, they all began to speak in other tongues." What were those other tongues? It said that every man heard them speak in his own language. There are 18 nationalities mentioned in verse number 9, verse 10, and verse 11. All those names, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamia, all 18 different languages that heard the Word of God from this group of people that were speaking. How in the world can that happen? Because God was using the gift of tongues on those people so that when they spoke, they were speaking in a way that everybody there could understand them. They were intelligible, understanding words coming from people that were proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. They were known languages. They said in verse 8, "How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" Now I'll tell you again, when you're talking to someone who believes in the heavenly language, who believes in other tongues, they will tell you this is talking about languages. But by the time you're done, they will have gone to 1 Corinthians 14, where we'll get to, and they will go there to prove about tongues and run right back to the same passage and then say it's talking about a different kind of tongues. It's talking about known languages. That is the main emphasis of tongues in the Bible. It starts that way and it ends that way. Look, if you would, all the way back at Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10. And here we will find the first time the word tongue or tongues is used in the Bible. Now, if you study the Bible or its principles to any extent, you come across the law of first mention. And that is that the first time a word is used, it sets the pattern in the Bible for the emphasis of that word. Genesis chapter 10, we're reading about the three sons of Noah as they departed from the ark and headed in three different directions. And some of this jumps over Genesis 11, but it gives us an account here. And it says in Genesis chapter 10, verse number 5, "By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their families in their nations." Now there's no disputing that the word tongue in verse number 5 refers to languages. As Noah's sons got down off the ark and as they went different directions, their tongue was divided. Their languages were divided. You see Caucasians that speak English or Irish or Scottish or Norwegian or German. We're all the same race, but we speak many different languages. All right? These tongues were divided. All right? Also down in verse number 10. "And the beginning of his kingdom was..." Am I in the right place? Verse 10. "The beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech." That's not the word tongue. Yeah, I've got verse 31, but there should be another one in there. 20? All right, verse 20. "These are the sons of Ham and their families after their country, after their tongues, in their countries and in their nations." All right, we talked about the Gentiles. That was the seed of Japheth. And the Caucasian and the different tongues that they speak. Here are the sons of Ham. And as they were divided, as they went to the south, their tongues and their countries and their nations, they speak different languages. They speak Lingala. They speak African. They speak Sudanese. They speak... Is that a language? Sudanese. I don't know if it is or not. They speak all these different languages of the African continent. They don't all speak the same languages. Their tongues were divided. And then verse 31, "These are the sons of Shem after their families, after their tongues in their lands, after their nations." The sons of Shem, the Oriental race, went to their place and they speak Chinese or Vietnamese or Cambodian or Jewish. They speak all these different languages. And so the Bible sets the tone for what the definition of tongues in an overall sense, that it simply means languages. And so we get to Acts chapter 2, we see the day of Pentecost, we see them speaking with other tongues, and we have no problem deciphering what these tongues are. They're known languages. How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Not only does the Bible begin with the definition of tongues, but it ends with the same definition. Look at Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. And verse number 15. "And he saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues." He's talking about those deceived during the tribulation period. Are those of every nation and every tongue. No problem understanding what the Bible says there. You don't need to go anywhere but your English Bible to know what it means. It's talking about the languages that they speak. Of every tribe, every nation, and every tongue. In fact, the word tongue or tongues is used 10 times in the book, in the final book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. And out of those 10 times, 9 times, it's talking about languages. All right? 9 times. Yeah, look if you went at the first one. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. 10 times in the book of Revelation, just to set the pattern for us and to give us an understanding, the Bible is emphasizing that tongues means languages. Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Tongues, according to the book of Revelation, Genesis and Revelation both, and many in between, tell us that the definition of tongues is known languages. The languages of the sons of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, all that cover the full extent of the world. Every person is covered by the definition of tongue because it means all the languages. There are 6,000, according to Wycliffe translators, there are 6,000 languages spoken in the world right now. And the Bible says there will be some in heaven out of every tribe, every kindred, every tongue, and every nation. It's speaking about the vocabulary of men. Look at chapter 7 and verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne. See, there's nothing like looking in the Bible to find out what something means. What happens in our day is that people don't concentrate and don't look at what's written down. They listen to what people say and they go upon that without ever checking it out. And they're taught false doctrine and they swallow it completely without ever looking into black and white and finding out whether it's true or not. Look at chapter 9 in Revelation, verse 11. Chapter 9, verse 11. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon. The word tongue used here, again, speaking specifically of the Hebrew language. But every time it's used in the book of Revelation, talking about a known language. I won't give you the other references. Let me give you the one where it's not talking about a language, and that's Revelation chapter 16 and verse 10. The only exception to this in the book of Revelation, 9 out of 10 times is talking about languages, so that we understand the emphasis from Genesis to Revelation when it comes to tongues is known languages. In Revelation 16 and verse 10, uses it in the other sense. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. Again, there's talking about that literal organ that's in your mouth. That during the tribulation period, during the suffering that God pours it out on earth, they will gnaw their tongues in pain. But 9 out of 10 in the book of Revelation, the last and the first mention of the word is telling us that the emphasis is on spoken languages. There are no other tongues. It's either that thing in your mouth, it's a metaphor for it, or it is a known language. Those are the only three kinds of tongues the Bible recognizes. And yet, there are people coming up with a fourth kind of tongue. They're coming up with a spiritual or heavenly language that's not mentioned in any of these verses that we've covered. Look at Mark chapter 16, verse 17. Mark chapter 16, verse 17. Let's look at what the charismatics are claiming, those that use tongues. And I guess I've been just bewildered and surprised as Matt has gone to Congo and gotten there that every village and every town he goes into has a tongues-speaking church in it. I guess it's not surprising in the continent of Africa that that would be true. The emotions of tongue-speaking are very high. But the corruption and the dishonesty of it is something that just surprised me that it was so prevalent over there. Here's what they do. Mark chapter 16 and verse 17. Of course, this is the Lord's promise to His disciples. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In My name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. And again, here's where some say that, well, these are spurious passages that the Gospel of Luke should end with verse number 8. And the rest of that should not be there. That's their explanation for wiping out verse 17 because they can't explain it. But it says in 17, In My name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues. You know what happened there? That was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. It's that simple. When we know what the new tongues are, they're the tongues that were given on the day of Pentecost. These people that were there in the upper room gathered when the Spirit came upon them, spoke in the languages of these 18 nationalities that were there. It was a new tongue to them. They'd never learned it. They'd never applied themselves. They'd never had language training. So the fulfilling of verse 17 happened in Acts chapter 2. It's still consistent that tongues are known languages. They're intelligible words heard by the hearers. See, what we have in our day with those that are emphasizing the gift of tongues are not intelligible words heard by the hearer. If you've ever been in a service or around people that speak in tongues, it's gibberish. It is not a known tongue. It's not a known language. They are not intelligible words. They're unintelligible. Nobody knows what's being said. That is not the Bible pattern for tongues. Right away you have to understand there's something wrong with that. That doesn't fit into the Word of God anywhere. And to try to jam it in there doesn't work. To try to say, well, this is something else, and then go back and say, but that's what was in Acts chapter 2, it can't happen. Acts chapter 2 are known languages, spoken and proclaimed to mass audiences to present to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now turn to 1 Corinthians 14. Tongues, as the modern tongue speaker uses them, began in Acts chapter 2 and wraps up in 1 Corinthians 14. Now, it's an amazing thing that when you talk to someone of that persuasion that they have to go to Acts 2 and 1 Corinthians 14 as their beginning and ending text. You've covered two books of the Bible. Out of the 66 that are there, you started all the way into the book of Acts and you finished in 1 Corinthians 14, because by the end of 1 Corinthians, this thing is gone and never mentioned again through all the epistles of Paul. It's never mentioned again through the rest of the New Testament until the tribulation period and the kingdom of God and the scene in heaven where there's those of every tribe, kindred, nation, and tongue. It disappears. So where in the world is this thing, this gibberish, this unknown language coming from? 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Paul said this, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Where the tongue speaker will always end up to defend his interpretation or misinterpretation is 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In this chapter, there are six different verses in which Paul speaks of unknown tongues. An unknown tongue was simply the Corinthian counterfeit for languages. It was the Corinthian counterfeit. It is an unknown tongue. It's not intelligible. It's not a language. It cannot be understood. It's unknown in its origin. It's unknown in its use. Here's the problem. And I go back to saying we'll take the Bible at face value. The majority of people that will explain tongues when they come to 1 Corinthians 14 will obliterate the word unknown in the text. They will come there and they'll point out the word unknown is in italics. That means that the translators inserted it and it should not be in the text. Let me say this with all charity. That is spoken by a man that has not put his nose into the Bible. He's reading something else. Because I'm going to show you something that I don't know how these educated people can miss it. You cannot take unknown out of 1 Corinthians 14. You cannot do it unless you're a Bible-denying hypocrite. They say, well, that's strong language. I get worked up over that. That's all. That's how it goes. You can't take it out. In 1980, I sat before a committee of about a dozen, 10 to 12 men. I was applying to a mission agency at the time. They were asking me for my position on the King James Bible. I simply told them that I believe that every word in the King James Bible is exactly as God intended it. That mission agency used and believed the King James Bible. I didn't see that there would be any problem in me working with that mission agency. But after the service, as they had a revival evangelistic service that night, they asked me to come upstairs and sit before, I might call the Sanhedrin, but they had me come up and sit before these 12 learned men. And they asked me my position on the King James Bible, and I stated, I don't believe that there's any error in it. Every word is exactly as God intended it to be. Well, they began to mention different words in the King James Bible that possibly should have been translated differently. They went from the word baptism to the word church and gave me the Greek words for them, which I was already familiar with. And by the time we were about 3 or 4 hours into it, and this went on for 4 nights, by the way, 4 nights that they asked me to come up, and then we went over things and they wrote on the board and they asked this, and these guys sat around and asked questions. All they wanted me to do is say, I believe that this Bible is God's Word, but it's not perfect. There are some errors. There are some mistranslations. There are some things wrong with it. Now, these folks, if I were to sound the trumpet and name them and go around and tell everybody, and I'm just not like that. I don't do that. I was encouraged at the time by somebody to write an article into a Christian magazine and say what they'd done. And I just thought, I'm not in this to pick a fight with anybody. But for 4 nights they went through, and where it finally wound up is them coming to 1 Corinthians 14 and saying, the word unknown is spurious. It was put in by the translators. It does not belong there. It has muddled the waters and made things unclear, and it's led to false doctrine. Now think about that for a minute. The translators of that book that I love were guilty of putting something in there that didn't belong there that led to false doctrine. That's a pretty strong accusation. That those translators put something in that Bible intentionally. It wasn't in the originals, and they put it in there intentionally to teach a false doctrine. Well, then we ought to throw it out. See, I don't understand the mentality of people that believe that, and yet they still use it. They believe that, and they still stand in the pulpit and hold it up and say, I believe this Bible is the Word of God. That's a lie. So they said that word unknown should be taken out of there. You say, what is the response? Look at verse 2. Let's take the word out. Let's give in to the Bible correctors. Let's go give in to the scholars. And I could go back in my office and pull up, you do a Google search or Yahoo or whatever it is on unknown tongues and look at all the articles that come up and examine all of them, and I'll tell you, every one of them, when it comes to that word unknown, their answer is, take the word out. We can't explain it any other way. Take the word out. It wasn't in the originals. And even those that proclaim themselves as King James people will say, take the word out. All right, take the word out. Look at verse 2. For he that speaketh in a tongue speaketh not unto men. Is that true? For he that speaketh in a tongue doesn't speak to men, he speaks to God. Those in Acts chapter 2, who were they talking to? 18 different nationalities of men. Those that speak in a tongue are speaking to men. Every time in the Bible, the languages of Noah's three sons, the languages of the tribes in heaven, everybody that uses a tongue in the Bible, by Bible definition, is using a known language, speaking to men, not to God. And so taking it out is a foolish answer of foolish people that are not putting their nose in their Bible, they're putting their nose somewhere else. And then they go to correct the Bible and find out they've caused more of a mess than if they'd left it alone in the first place. And that's why I don't get real upset with other people about it. I just kind of sit back and laugh because I realize what you're doing is making a bigger mess out of things than anything you could possibly imagine. You want your American Standard Version, your RSV, you want that stuff? Help yourself. You won't have a clue when it comes to standing before God as to giving an excuse for why you read that stuff when you had this available to you. Every other Bible on the market, folks, takes unknown out of that text. So every other one of those Bibles is contradictory in that it says tongues are languages to speak to men, but in 1 Corinthians 14:2, tongues are not languages to speak to men. You can't take it out. Don't mess with the Bible. So what is this unknown tongue? It's unknown. Its origin is unknown. It's unintelligible. You can't understand it. You say, what do you got? You've got the church at Corinth. Now, you know the church at Corinth, right? The most carnal of all the churches that Paul had to write to in 1 Corinthians and rebuke for everything they did. Then in 2 Corinthians, they got right, and tongues is never mentioned again. And when Paul wrote to them in 1 Corinthians, he said, you got this thing called unknown tongues. It's unknown. It's unknown to God. It's unknown to the people. You get up and speak and try to speak in it and use it. And you know what Paul said? Look at verse 18. And here's where they go wacky again. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 18. I thank my God that I speak with tongues more than y'all. And you know what they'll say? See, Paul is thankful that he spoke with unknown tongues. Wait a minute. Unknown isn't in that verse. Unknown is in the verse it belongs in, and it's not in the verse it doesn't belong in. I wonder how the translators knew that. Maybe they had a little more intelligence than the average guy that ignores his Bible these days. Maybe they had some insight from God that the guy sitting in his air-conditioned office with his pop machine and coffee maker doesn't have a clue about. Maybe these guys in their day that had the intelligence they had knew something that modern-day scholars don't know anything about. They knew when to put it in and when not to put it in. They were honest enough to put it in italics, saying, it's not here in the original, but the intent is there. By our knowledge of the language, it belongs there. It can't be explained without it. Now, one or two guys say, well, those 50 guys were wrong. I'm right. That's a humble attitude. Paul said in verse 18, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than y'all. Not unknown tongues, but tongues. Look at the end of the chapter, verse number 39. He tells the church at Corinth, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy. Desire to prophesy. And forbid not to speak with tongues. Not unknown tongues. Tongues. The church at Corinth was all hooked up on unknown tongues. The church today, the charismatic church, the Pentecostal church, even some in the Roman Catholic church that are in this charismatic movement, are all hooked up on speaking in unknown tongues. They admit they're not speaking known languages. They'll go to 1 Corinthians 14 as their defense and say, this is what we're talking about. And Paul, in writing 1 Corinthians 14, was rebuking the church for their use of that unknown tongue. Why the confusion? Why so hard to understand? If we just get our nose in the Bible and read the Bible, it explains itself. But people are so bent on hearing every wind of doctrine, taking every wind of doctrine, listening to everything that goes by. What is an unknown tongue? Something that's unknown. That's why it's called an unknown tongue. It's not authored by God. It's not originated by God. It's not used by God. Paul said, I thank God I speak with tongues. You know why Paul needed tongues? Trace his three missionary journeys. See where he went. He needed languages. You know why God gave the church at Corinth tongues? Not unknown tongues. But tongues, you read through there, and he did give it to them. They have spiritual gifts that include tongues. You know why? Corinth was the commercial center of the world. They had every tongue, every nation, everybody right there, and God blessed the church by giving it. But see, the Corinthian church got so carnal, they no longer wanted the gift. They wanted the glory. They wanted the attention that was put on them. You mark it down right now by what the Bible says. Those that are using tongues in this modern day movement are not using it as a gift. That's their excuse. That's what they fall back on. They're using it for their glory. And I know it's a judgment call, and I know very few that use it, but the ones I do, they're using it for their glory. They're using it to say, I'm spiritual and you're not. And the problem is, they haven't read this book. Or if they have, they've read one that took unknown out. And now they have no clue that what they're speaking in is an unknown tongue. What does the Bible say about tongues? They are known languages that God blessed the early church with to be able to go out. You know, God still does it to a certain degree today. But you and I don't need it. You and I that are speaking to English-speaking people don't need it. You know who needs it? Missionaries. They need the gift of tongues. But God doesn't simply pour it on. They have to work. They have to labor. They have to sacrifice. They have to go through the motions of learning it and pleasing God. We have not covered everything that could be covered, obviously, about the subject. But you know what Paul said about those? Though there be gifts, they shall pass away. See, the gifts that God gave to give the authority of Scripture was done away with when the Bible was given. We no longer have to use tongues. The Bible says, we didn't look there, tongues are for a sign. The Jews require a sign. We don't need the gift of tongues in our day. And anybody that has one doesn't have the biblical gift of tongues. They've got the 1 Corinthians 14 unknown tongue. And its origin is not with God. It's unknown to Him. They're not speaking to man. Paul gives them sarcastically, I think, in 1 Corinthians 14. Instead of just plain out saying, knock it off and stop it, he says, if you're going to try it like this. And then he says by the end of the chapter, it doesn't work. Covet prophecy. Get rid of the tongues. Paul says, but I speak with tongues, languages more than y'all. Let's stand together this evening. Our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I trust in some way tonight the message or lesson has been profitable. Our Father, tonight we are thankful for Your Word. God, I'm thankful that every time I hold this Bible in my hand, I hold something that, Father, You purposely gave to me without error, without contradiction, with no need for improvement. Father, that any time anybody tries to correct it or improve upon it, they just make a bigger mess. I'm thankful that it's Your Word, and Father, help me to trust it, to rely upon it, to read it, to study it, to meditate upon it. Father, help us to recognize that the answers to the questions we have are contained right inside the 1,500 odd pages of that book. Father, tonight, keep us from error. Keep us from every wind of doctrine. Keep us from the false spirits that would try us. And Father, help us not to have an egotism or a haughty spirit that we know the truth when others don't, but Father, we might be teachers to others. That we might instruct them in the error of their ways. And that, Father, use us through Your Word to help people. God, I pray tonight You would just impress upon us the truth of this message and this lesson. And Father, help us not to be confused on the issue of tongues. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Page 271, we're going to sing tonight. Maybe there's someone you need to come forward and pray for tonight on this issue. Maybe someone that you need to talk to or you've been talking to and you just seem like you're talking against the wall. Maybe you need to just come and ask God for some wisdom and guidance and advice. As we sing this song, if God's spoken to your heart in some way, you come as we sing. Coming home. right, let's be dismissed in prayer. Brother Kevin Coventry, if you would, close us in prayer, please.
Thank you.